Today's reading is Psalm 23, and it's to be found in page 555 in the Blue Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here again. It's always good to come to New Hope because I always see new faces, some old faces I recognise, and a number of faces I recognise, but I can't remember what your name is. I have difficulties with putting names to faces, don't I? Joy. It might just help in helping you to receive what I'm about to share with you, if I said something very briefly about my struggles, one particular aspect of them. 2 years ago, going on now for three, my beloved wife, Mavamwe, died very suddenly one morning in Nishar, just like that. That was the second time I'd been bereaved. 18 months after I married my first wife, when we were in our 20s, no, late 20s, she developed breast cancer. And 4 years later, she died. A long, painful illness. In the middle of that illness, we thought she had been healed. We took advice and we started a family. We had our lovely daughter, Catherine. So when Anne died, I was left with Catherine. We prayed. And you can guess what we prayed for. But the Lord, in his grace and mercy, knew something better. Both Anne and Mvamwe are in a far better place. And somehow, with his grace and the prayers of Christian communities, I've come through. So what I'm about to share with you is not mere theory. It's born out of experience. So, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Psalms and for all that they teach us about the ups and downs of the Christian life. Thank you that you are a God whose love never fails, never runs out. A God who delights to listen to us as we pray and guides us through those prayers and answers. Help us, Lord, now to listen to you. And as we listen, help us to understand. And having understood, help us to stay close and trust you. You who are the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Amen. Some years ago, one of the animal protection charities ran a series of advertisements showing pictures of pets, usually dogs, which had been physically abused by their former owners and then abandoned. The dogs were deeply wary of human contact of any kind. When eventually a new owner was found to adopt an abused dog, it took months, even years, for that owner to win the confidence of their new pet. The dog had to unlearn an expectation of ill treatment and abuse, and instead to learn to trust its owner. The challenge for the owner was that it would have been wrong for the dog to let it have its own way all the time. Dogs need, like human beings, a balanced diet. They need protection from danger. And for the owner's sake, the dog needs to learn how to become house trained, to walk, to heal, and most challenging, to come back when called after being let off the lead. And then the dog learns the delight of pleasing its master or mistress by retrieving that ball thrown away and brought back. Now, for some of us, our prayer life is rather like that. Like the emotionally damaged dog, we have to overcome our pain, our disappointment, at what we think of as God's failure to answer our prayers in the way that we want, his failure to look after us just as we want. And when, as it seems to us, he doesn't do that, we withdraw into ourselves. We become reluctant to let our hopes rise, lest they be dashed again. Three times, my first wife was told, we think you're through. So we end up asking for nothing too specific in case we don't get it. We expect only more disappointment, more pain. And in that way, we set God the huge challenge of winning back our confidence in his grace and his love. Now, for some, perhaps many of us, the big problem about prayer is misunderstanding. We think of prayer like a spiritual slot machine. You type in your request, press the button, which is for Jesus' sake, amen, or words to that effect, and out pops the answer, the one we selected. And when the answer doesn't appear, if you're a bloke, you hit the machine. We feel disillusioned. We even feel betrayed. And we give up using that machine. Sometimes we take a different approach. We reel off our prayers like a mantra. We think if we recite the required formula, it's like answering those security questions for access to the website. You know, you type in the right bits, it works. And if we do this correctly, we use the right spiritual language, we will get what we want. But sometimes we take another route. We think, well, this is a bit like filling in a job application. As we approach God in prayer, we set out why God should favour our requests with a special attention. And then there are some times when, and this is something I feel very challenged about, we use well-remembered prayers, which make us feel comfortable. And we use them like the chance by the home team at a football match. Apologise to Reading supporters at this point. We chant them at the football match and we hope, as we express our belonging to one another and to the club, we'll still be singing at the end. Too easily, isn't it true? Too easily our hope, our confidence in prayer ebbs away as we give way to the temptation to think that when what we have prayed for does happen, that's just coincidence. If we were honest, we'd use the word luck, but Christians don't talk about luck anymore, do they? It would have happened anyway. So why bother to pray? If we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, and even more importantly, if we're honest with God, I think we will recognise in those different pictures reflections of our own struggles with prayer. At the heart of which is fear. Fear born of painful experience that our much desired requests may not receive the answer we want. We call that unanswered prayer, though in fact, God does answer by showing us a better way for us, which we haven't yet realised. We're in distinguished company here. Take the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot about prayer, in 2 Corinthians 12. He wrote a lot about the importance of prayer and the need to pray for others as well as himself. But even he was very frustrated when he found the Lord was not going to take away his severe affliction, but instead help him to live with it. Paul wanted it to go away. Living with it was the absolute opposite, in a sense, of what he wanted God to do for him. But as you may remember from this wonderful text, which I've been a lot, the Lord gave him that wonderful assurance, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." In this painful way, Paul talks about his affliction as a thorn. We don't know what it was. Paul came to the point where he could write, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Tricky message for alpha males. Now, in that book, which is, I think, on the table over there, by Paul Miller, Paul uses, this is another Paul, uses the term cynicism to describe all those ways in which we lose our childlike confidence in the power of prayer and the relationship with God which it expresses and nourishes. I like to think of prayer, ideally, as the conversation of love, in which we ask for what we know our lover would be delighted to give, and we give our lover what we know he or she most deeply desires. And it's a conversation which deepens as it continues. And it was that experience that enabled David to write that greatly loved psalm which Wendy has read for us. David knew from his experiences as the vulnerable youngest son, as a shepherd boy, as King Saul's favourite and then his enemy, David knew that he'd come through all of that only because he had learned to trust the Lord his God, whatever happened. And although the psalm is littered with the first person, "my, I, me," it's not actually a psalm about David. It's a psalm about God, God's character. It celebrates the utter trustworthiness of this God, who had cared for David through all the hardships and privations of looking after sheep on exposed hillsides, through battles, mental and physical, and even through the valley of the shadow of death. And we see in Psalm 23 the character of God demonstrated in his comprehensive care for his disciple. There used to be a phrase about the National Health Service as caring for us from before the cradle to the grave. Well, God's better. Beyond the grave to eternity, his care for us. Now, I think quite important at this point and helpful. David was far from perfect as a person. For all his greatness, for all his wonderful writing and singing, no doubt, he was overconfident and cheeky as a youth. He progressed to the kingship and became an adulterer and a murderer and was unable to cope with the challenges of fatherhood. And out of all that came one of the most precious psalms in the whole book, Psalm 51, the Miserere, which Anglicans say frequently during Lent, and many of you would have listened to Allegri's Miserere, which is one of the most glorious pieces of music set to that psalm. It's a confession to God. Lord, have mercy. And it's no coincidence, keep the script, Philip. It's no coincidence that those who shaped the Church of England began our set services with confession. Clear the decks, be honest with God, and then we can worship him. Psalm 23 reveals a God who loves, a God who leads, and a God who lavishes his blessings on those who follow him. David, flawed as he was, and a sinner like us, received God's mercy. A God who loves. God's loving care of David was shown in how he looked after him, just as a shepherd looks after his flock of sheep, particularly at lambing time. He ensures that they get the food they need, the water they need, the shelter they need. He ensures they have opportunity for rest, for refreshment, and he restores them when they're worn out physically, mentally. Can sheep be spiritually sheep? Apply it. He restores them and he protects them against the wild weather and the wild animals and their wild thoughts. The God who is David's shepherd expresses his love also in the way in which he leads him. He guides him to green pastures, to quiet waters. He keeps him safe from hostile wild animals and hostile terrain. And then as the Lord God leads David, he also lavishes upon him his blessings in defiance of David's many enemies, including those very close ones within his family. And Psalm 23 gives us the picture of God reassuring David with the ointment of his blessing. Not just a little touch, but enough to flow right down like the oil flowing down Aaron's beard. You can look that up in your concordance afterwards if you want to know. It's not just a paltry blessing. It's a blessing which overflows. And then God underlines that, as if it's not enough, with the promise that his goodness and love will stay with David through thick and thin, through good times and bad, all the days of his life and beyond. The forever, which we hear so often we tend to take for granted, points to that sure and certain glorious hope that we who believe have, that death is not the end. It's the gateway to eternal life with God and with all who have gone before us. So Psalm 23 is David's testimony to the utter reliability of God. And that David could write, and presumably sing, such a wonderful testimony in spite of his own failures and failings, and in spite of the opposition and the enmity which he encountered in his life, demonstrates that David learned to trust again and again and again. Because as we've sung, God's love does not run out. David didn't give up on God when things went wrong. He didn't blame God when he, that's David, failed and messed up badly, as over Bathsheba. He did not abandon his relationship with God when he was disappointed. What happened? He learned to trust again. Now, the next bit is a bit speculative. I don't do that very often. But I think David learned all this through his prayers. And in his Psalms, including this one, David was using words and phrases which he'd probably learned from boyhood, from his time at court, and especially his time around the temple when it was created. It seems to be very likely that he'd learned to recite some, at least, of the law of Moses. And he would draw on that to reassure himself of God's loving mercy and God's commitment to his chosen people. You read the books of the Old Testament before we get to the Psalms, you'll see what a wandering, erring, sinful, fighting, horrible lot they were. I mean, if you want to look at a family which doesn't work, a dysfunctional family, you just look at what comes with Jacob and follows. I mean, it's appalling. But they were God's chosen people. And God's loving purposes were worked out through them and sometimes in spite of them. And David doubtless reminded himself of God's essential character as it was revealed wonderfully to Moses on Mount Sinai. And we read this in one of the most precious verses in the whole of Scripture, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And I can imagine David and others going back to that verse, to that character of our God, again and again and again. A God whom, if he's like that, we can trust. David looked back, I think, and remembered how God had come down and revealed himself, revealing his loving mercy on that Mount Sinai. We, brothers and sisters, are even more privileged than Moses. Because we can look back and remember how God himself came down and lived amongst us, human beings, as a human being himself, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and demonstrated his loving care for his people in his teaching and his miracles. And that's not all of it. He showed that love and mercy by defeating the power and the penalty and the presence of our sin by his death on that cross and the glorious victory of his resurrection. And that's what we'll be celebrating in a moment when we share communion. And brothers and sisters, that remembering, as we do when we share communion, is not just recollection. It's also in itself a source, a channel of the strength and grace of God. As we positively receive and act on that loving mercy and forgiveness which Jesus offers us through his sacrifice on the cross. And it's a sacrifice which, in the words of the old prayer book, was full, perfect, and sufficient. You can't have more than that. This means that no one, however weak, however inadequate, however sinful, however disobedient, no one is beyond the reach of that love. Jesus says to us simply, as we come in penitence and faith, feed on me in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. He says, drink this in remembrance of me and be thankful. Those are acts of trusting again, of celebrating our renewed relationship with a God who has pardoned and continues to pardon our offences. A God who equips and empowers us to share this renewed life with others. And most remarkable of all, it's come to me recently how extraordinary this is, a God who in Jesus continues to pray for us, sitting at the right hand of his Father in glory. So in this psalm, Psalm 23, in this celebration of Holy Communion, we see and remember what deep, loving trust and confidence God has in us. He is delighted when we respond to his love, his trust and his confidence in us by entrusting ourselves to him in return. By talking with him as we would talk with those we most deeply love. Sharing with him our desires, our disappointments, our joys and our pains. However tough those pains and disappointments may continue to be, as we talk to the Lord in prayer, we can experience his provision for our Christian life. That he provides those green pastures, those quiet waters. That he provides that table of delight spread before us so that our cup overflows. And we discover too the Holy Spirit's gift of that sure and certain hope that his goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life and that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Trust again, even when disappointment comes. Trust again, because we can be assured of his love, his faithfulness, the security of his promises. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your love, which forgives, which forgets, which restores. We thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for your promise of assurance. We thank you for the renewal of trust. We thank you for Jesus, our Saviour, crucified, risen, glorified, and praying for us. Amen.